As we begin, as we open up God's Word, let's not do it without asking the Lord's blessing. Amen? Please bow your heads with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want you to speak to us again and to help us see what maybe we've never seen before. So bless us now, for we will not leave until we've received your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember when I first got interested in the Bible. I had heard a sermon or was inspired by a message, and I thought, you know what? Yeah, it's time. I was a young adult, and I thought, I am going to read my Bible. So I opened it up to the beginning of the book, and I went to Genesis. I thought, I'm going to read this book through. This is an important book. I should read it. So I started in Genesis. I made it through Genesis. It was all going good. I liked all the stories that I found there. Didn't understand it all, but I thought, I am going to read this book. I was determined. So I kept going, and I made it to Exodus, the next book in the Bible. As I read Exodus, I thought, oh yeah, I remember this. I remember Moses from Bible class as a kid. So I was rolling along just fine. But then I made it past Exodus. And after Exodus comes Leviticus. And I got into Leviticus. Oh boy. My inspiration began to wane in Leviticus. And my determination to finish the Bible got a little harder. Hit a bit of a snag when I made it to Leviticus. That's a tough book for a beginner to read through. And somewhere amongst the offerings and the lists and everything, I must confess, I just stopped reading. Now, since that time, I've been re-inspired, and I have read all the books of the Bible. And I've come to appreciate all the books of the Bible, including Leviticus, although there are some books that are still tough. But I've also learned since that time, that there are some people, some Christians, who really actually give up on parts of the Bible. Some believers who've given up completely on the Old Testament, who said, oh, that doesn't really matter. They say that's God's old way of how he used to work. But today, God saves humans differently. They say, today we have grace. Since Jesus came, now we have the gospel. And I thought, is that true? Does God have two different ways of saving people? Before Jesus came till today. I know radio preachers who preach that. And they're on the radio and they go out and tons of people hear this idea that before Jesus came, there was no gospel. Only the gospel in the New Testament. No grace in the Old Testament. My friends, can we find the gospel even in the books of the Old Testament? Can we find the gospel there? Can we find the good news even in the book of the law? The first five books of the Bible. Can we find the good news there? Well, this morning, today, my friends, we are going to be Bible detectives. And we're going to see if we can find the gospel in the Old Testament. Did you do your assignment this week? I sent it out on Facebook and email. It was in the bulletin last week. Your challenge was to read all of Numbers chapter 2 and to see if you could find the gospel. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Numbers chapter 2. That's where we are going to be studying today, to find the gospel in Numbers chapter 2. So if you'll turn with me there. Now, how did you do? Did you find the gospel in there? Not too many hands raised up, huh? Some of you are thinking, Pastor, we know you too well. We raise our hand, you'll call on us. All right. I won't pick on anybody today, but let's have a look together. And let's read Numbers chapter 2. Now, I want to give a moment of warning here as we get started. As we read these sacred verses in Numbers chapter 2, I'm going to ask each of you to control yourselves, okay? Because I know it's possible some of you may get too excited, and you're just going to want to shout praises as we're reading. You're going to want to holler, hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to hold that back a little bit as we read through these verses. A little bit of decorum today. Try your best to control yourselves as your excitement just builds and builds, okay? Please, try to do that with me. Now we're going to start in Numbers chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And we're going to find instructions for camping. How many of you like to camp? Like to go out in tents? All right, well, this is God's instructions to all the Israelites in how they were going to camp. So Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting." So these are instructions for how they would encamp around the sanctuary in the wilderness. It probably looks something like our picture up there. You've got the Old Testament sanctuary there, and then the tents all around. But we're going to dig in a little deeper, and God actually told them how they would get set up based on tribe. So we find ourselves in verse 3, and we're going to see how they set things up. And I'm going to help you kind of figure out where all the tribes went. So verse 3 talks about the east side of the sanctuary. It says, "On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard," or you might say banner or flag, "those of that standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies." So the first tribe that's mentioned is the tribe of Judah, which we were going to put them right there, okay? That's where they would camp, around the sanctuary, that tribe. And then when you go on, you find in verse 5, camping by Judah was the tribe of Issachar. And then next to Issachar would stay the tribe of Zebulun. Now, of course, this is not just one tent. These are tons of tents. This is a huge amount of people. So God's ordering them up of where they would be. And it says that in verse 3 that the standard or the banner or the flag that would kind of guide them would be by Judah. Okay? So far, this is very exciting, I know. But just hold on to your seats. We're just getting started. Then we go to the south side of the sanctuary at the bottom. And we find verse 10. It says, "On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies." And so we find Reuben on the south side of things. There's where his tribe would camp. All the Reubenites would camp there. Next to him is Simeon. And next to Simeon, verse 14 tells us we find Gad. And then again, verse 10 tells us the banner or the flag for the south side is by Reuben. So there's our flag there. Now, all of you are controlling yourselves wonderfully so far. Thank you. Thank you for holding back your shouts of exclamation till the end. Good restraint. Just don't show so much restraint that your eyes start to restrain themselves, okay? Hold with me. We're just getting started. We're on the south side. Now we're gonna move to the west side. Verse 18 says, "On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim, according to their army." So on the west side of things, we have Ephraim. That tribe would camp in that area. In verse 20, the other half tribe of Joseph, Manasseh, would tribe. And next to them, the youngest son represented his tribe, Benjamin, would be there. And again, the standard, the flag, the banner would be by Ephraim. We see that in verse 18. So there's their flag to guide them. This is exciting stuff, isn't it, folks? Some of you thinking, not really, Pastor, but you seem to be excited. So keep going. All right, we're going to. Final side, we go to the north side now. Up on the north, who do we have there? Who would lead this section? Verse 25 tells us, "The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies." So there we have the tribe of Dan. Next to him, verse 27, tells us we find the tribe of Asher. And next to Asher, the last tribe mentioned, we find in verse 29, Naphtali is mentioned. And the banner, who was the one who kept the banner there, the standard? Verse 25 tells us it was by Dan. So there you go. Now you can see how they camped and where their banners were. I know many of you have been, you know, probably having a hard time sleeping at night, wondering how this whole thing would play out. And right now, some of you are curious because you've added it all up. You said, wait a second, there is a tribe missing. The tribe we haven't mentioned. Did you see it? Yeah, we didn't mention Levi. And I know some of you won't be able to sleep tonight if I don't tell you where the Levites camped. So look with me back in Numbers chapter 1, verse 53. It says, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. The Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. So I don't really have them up on the screen, but the Levites would have camped closest to the sanctuary, around in here, all around it, like that. That's where they would be. It's just hard to show that up on the screen. So far, friends, we have come across some exciting, fascinating sections of the Scripture, right? And some of you are thinking, Pastor, we got up early for this today? Yes, we did. Now, have you seen the gospel so far here? Have you seen it? Hold on. If you haven't seen it, you will. Have you ever wondered, as you were reading something in the Bible, and you thought, Lord, why did you put this here? I had that thought years ago as I was reading, and I was reading all about the sons of Jacob, and it would tell the meanings of their names, and it talked about the blessings that Jacob gave them, and I thought, Lord, why do I need to know this? How does this affect me living here in Lincoln, Nebraska in 2014? This seems like I could just kind of skim through this section and move on to something else. Well, we're going to find out why Numbers is here like this and why all those names and blessings were given to the sons of Jacob. We're going to look closely today, friends. We're going to look past all the numbers of Numbers 2. We're going to look past all the organization. Although from this chapter, as you read through Numbers 2, you can say that God does like organization. He's a very orderly God. And moms, you can use that this week when you talk to your kids about cleaning their rooms. You can say God likes things to be orderly. So go ahead, take them to Numbers 2 and show them all through there. So how do we understand what's going on here in Numbers 2? Well, the key word that appears over and over again to help us understand and see the gospel is the word standard or flag or banner. These are the flags that would kind of direct them where they're going to camp at. And they would use them as they were marching along. So what's on these banners? Are you curious? I mean, I stay up at night thinking about these things. What's on that banner? Well, does the Bible tell us? Not directly. It never tells us exactly what's on these banners. But maybe indirectly, we can find out. Because Jewish tradition says that these standards had symbols on them. And I believe the Bible gives us clues as to what was on these flags that will help us today find the gospel. So let's figure out what's on these flags. And keep your finger there in Numbers. You certainly can, but we're going to go now back to Genesis chapter 49. To this talk about Jacob's sons, the blessings they receive, and their names. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to read verse 9, because that's the verse that talks about Judah. He's the first one with the flag. So Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone down. He bows down and he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? So Judah is compared to what animal? He's compared to a lion. So I think on that standard for Judah was a lion there to guide them where they would camp. If you look at verse chapter 49, verse 3, our next tribe with a flag was the tribe of Reuben. Verse 3 says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. So Judah is described as a lion. Reuben's described as just the firstborn, as a man. He's linked to humanity. So it seems like on that flag would have been just a picture of a human. And then now, our next tribe with the flag was the tribe of Ephraim. However, Ephraim's not talked about here in this section of Scripture because he's not born yet. He's just focusing on Joseph. So we have to go to Deuteronomy to figure out how to compare Ephraim. So you can keep your finger there in Genesis 49. We'll come back to it. But if you go to Deuteronomy 33, we find how Ephraim's described, and maybe a clue as to what's on his flag. So Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, speaking to the tribe of Joseph, but also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 17 says, "His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the people to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim." So here we have Ephraim compared to a bull or to an ox. And in fact, Jewish tradition holds that the pictures for Judah, Reuben, and Ephraim had a lion, a man, and an ox on them. These banners represented the tribes, kind of like we do with mascots for all the sports teams that we have out there. They all kind of have their individual mascots. So they each had their flag. But now we come to the tribe of, remember our last tribe with a flag? It was the tribe of Dan. What was on his flag? Now we've seen lion, man, and ox. And this causes a lot of scholars, and maybe you're thinking of it too, to think that Dan's standard must have been an eagle. So why would they guess an eagle? Well, because in Revelation and in Ezekiel, you see visions of heavenly beings, and they're connected to a lion, a man's face, an ox, and then the fourth one being an eagle. But as I look through the Bible, I can find no connection of Dan to an eagle. I just don't see it there in Deuteronomy or in Genesis. So I don't think that's what was on the banner. You want to know what was on the banner? Of course, Pastor, we won't be able to sleep at night unless we know. So turn back to Genesis 49 and let's see what's on the flag of Dan. Hopefully you're getting wonderfully confused as we go, and hopefully you won't leave confused though, okay? Genesis 49, verse 17. What is Dan compared to? How would you like this? You see it there? "Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward." So Dan is linked to what? A snake. Yeah, a snake. My goodness. Imagine what it would be like growing up as part of the Dan tribe. And you're playing in the fields with everybody, and they say, "Hey, what tribe are you from?" You say, I'm from the tribe of Dan. And they say, "Ah, you're from the snake tribe. Ha ha." Snakes probably not thought of very highly in Jewish understanding, were they? So what is a snake compared to? What's it associated with in the Bible? Sin, most times. Okay, friends, now we've looked at these banners. Have you seen the gospel yet? The message of the banners in Numbers chapter 2. We saw the tribes represented by their standards. We saw a lion, a man, an ox, and of all things, a snake. What does this teach us? Well, the lion, we'll start off with him. What does the lion symbolize in the animal kingdom? The king of beasts. And in the Bible, he's thought of as the king. The firstborn man, of course, will be a symbol of humanity. The ox or the bull, and the Bible gives us the idea of sacrifice. An ox is a servant animal and used in the sacrifices. And then the snake, of course, is associated with sin. Are there any light bulbs going off yet, folks? I want you to watch. Watch now. Here we are in the Old Testament. Here we are in the midst of Numbers, right in the middle of the book of the law, here in a chapter that so many of us could read through so quickly and not really give it another thought. Here, of all places, in the standards of the camping of the tribes, we find the gospel. Because what's the gospel? It's the divine king of the universe who chooses to become man and live a life of service and die as a sacrifice for our sins. Lion, man, ox, and serpent. Now you've held back your hallelujahs as long as you can, it's okay to say amen now. Amen. Do you see the gospel here in Numbers 2? Is that the gospel message? The king of the universe becomes man, lives a life of service, and dies for sin. Is that the gospel? Let's check out the New Testament, because that's where we typically find the gospel. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the gospel indeed, is it not? Jesus the King becomes a human to serve and to die as a sacrifice for our sin. The gospel of Numbers chapter 2. The gospel seen in the flags. A lion, a man, an ox, and a serpent. You see, friends, the message of the gospel is throughout the Bible. Amen? From Genesis through Revelation. It doesn't begin in Matthew. It's not just in the New Testament. Grace is everywhere in the Bible. And it's more than that, friends. Grace is in places that we have not seen yet in the Bible. There, every time as they set up camp, were the standards as a reminder of God's plan to save. As they would march along, you can read about this in Numbers chapter 10, they would march, the same banners are mentioned. And as they would march, they would see those flags flying, lion, man, ox, and snake. Right there, as they went through the wilderness, there was the gospel message. There was God's plan to save me, to save you, to save the world. See, friends, God doesn't have two ways of saving people. The Old Testament prophecies and the worship there were to point them forward to the only event in time that would save them, to point them forward to the Messiah, to point them forward to the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross is the only event that can save the sinner, both living today and in living in Old Testament times. The gospel message, it's in the Old Testament. It was there, pointing them forward to the event that can save us all. And now when we live by grace and faith, we look back to that event, the cross. Before then, in the Old Testament times, they had to have more faith than we do because they were looking forward to a promise. We look back to an event in faith. Everyone saved by grace through faith. So my friends, now we have our answer. We found the gospel in Numbers 2. You say, whew, I can start sleeping again at night, Pastor. I couldn't sleep this whole week wondering. But does it really make a difference to you and me? Now, I'm guessing most of us, the first time we read through Numbers chapter 2, we may not have seen this gospel presentation. We saw the tribes. We saw tents. We saw lots of numbers and lots of strange names that we can't pronounce. But what does this mean for us, friends? I think today when we walk away, maybe we should walk away saying, you know what? We have more to learn from God's scriptures. Amen? Because it's the curse of the Christian to think that we know the Bible. You say, Pastor, how in the world could that be a curse? It's a curse when we think we know the Bible so well, we don't really read it anymore. This is the Word of God. It's God's revelation of Himself to humanity. Dare we think that we have it all figured out? I had a professor one time in class who said, if you read the Bible and you do not have questions, you didn't really read the Bible. And friends, we must be so grounded in God's Word in order to live our life today. We must be grounded in this Word if we're going to handle what's coming in the near future in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, how? How can I be grounded in God's Word? I'm going to give you some tips right now as we close. How can you study God's Word and see what you've never seen before? Number one, when you open up that book, close your eyes, fold your hands, and pray. And ask God to help you. You've got to be open to teach, which means sometimes you've got to take off the glasses you've been wearing and see it through different eyes. Number two thing you need in order to understand God's word and be grounded in it, can you guess what it is? It's almost as important as prayer. It's the most precious commodity on the planet today. Time. You got to have time with this book. You got to take time to read it slowly. Don't zip through it. You will miss what's under the surface that needs digging. Number three, when you read the Bible, read it completely. If you get confused at a section, read around it. Get the whole message and dig deeper. Number four, how can I be grounded in God's word? Read it repeatedly. Amen? Because you will get something in a certain passage the 10th time that you didn't see the 9 times before. Keep reading. You'll see it new. Another thing you have to do in order to get the blessing of the Bible, read existentially. You got to find the meaning from the past. What did it mean 2,000 years ago? And then ask, what does it mean for my life today? Because this Bible text should change us. It should speak to us today. Next thing we have to do to understand the Bible, read it ethically. Please, read it ethically. This is a sacred text. And sacred texts can be dangerous in the wrong hands. Because sacred texts have been used through the years to lead to killing and oppression. Never use the Bible text to support or condone your sin. Because the overarching truth of the Bible is, you can't love God and hate your neighbor at the same time. You cannot do that. Read it ethically. And the last one, read corporately. Read it corporately. Read it with others. Share what you've learned with others. That helps us to stay balanced. Individual reading, as great as it is, my friend, is not enough. We need each other, amen? We need the church. We need to read together. So how many of us here will make a commitment today to read their Bible? Will you do that? I'd like to invite you to stand. If you're willing to read this book, even read Numbers 2, I want to invite you to stand. If you're committed in your heart today to read even the book of Leviticus and make it all the way through, I want to invite you to stand with me, friends. And I mean really read it. I'm not talking about going through the motions. In the future, here at Piedmont Park, we're going to talk about a Bible reading plan for all of us who wish to, can read the Bible through together and can come together and share. Because, friends, I think this is crucial for us today. It's crucial for us to be in God's word. It is the only safe ground for the coming trouble that is ahead of us. But I don't think we have to fear. I don't think we need to have a spirit of fear, because if we are on our knees in prayer, and if we as a church are immersed in God's word, we will find a Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we will find a King in Jesus who is returning to our planet. And through prayer, and through study with God, I believe that there is nothing that we as a church cannot do for the Lord. Will you bow your heads and pray with me as we prepare for our closing song? Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we can't give up on listening to you. We have to listen to your word, these ancient words that you gave to us so long ago. But Lord, these words are still speaking today if we take the time to listen. Lord, give us eyes to see. Light us on fire in our hearts so that we will want to read and absorb your word and be changed by it. Because it's the only way that we will be the disciple you want us to be. Lord, it's the only way that we will be able to go out and make a difference in our world. Lord, thank you for these words you've given to us. May we hear them, and may we be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.